Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray that you would have your way in our hearts as we take a look at your word. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're picking up where we left off in the book of Ecclesiastes. We did take a little bit of a break for a couple weeks. We are in chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes. We had been in chapter 7, naturally, because that's what comes before 8. So I think my math is still intact. But we looked last time, a couple weeks ago, we were looking at what does wisdom look like. The preacher of Ecclesiastes was taking a look at that and was asking that question. And so then he looked at a number of important things, particularly the importance of a good name, how a good name is really, really important, how a lot of times the thing that we think that something that is evil in and of itself, like death, actually can have a positive effect, is one of the things he talked about. So the reality is that you can have... Jay, are you here? Okay, just wondering. If you guys want to talk, maybe back there. So anyways, you can actually have a situation where you're facing death, but it actually can lead to benefit in your life because you reflect on the reality of the brevity of life and it changes the way you live. So the house of sorrow can actually lead to joy in your life because it could impact the way you live your life. If you recognize the brevity of life, how short it is, you begin to realize what's really important, and it can actually have a dramatic impact on your life in a very positive way. And so that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes said that that's actually more can be a better thing than the house of where a baby's been born. I mean, and that's very contrary to our thinking, but there's a lot of wisdom in that. Because when a new life is born, it seems like the possibilities are endless. Everything's before them. And unfortunately, that can sometimes mask the reality that life is actually very brief and that we have to be really wise in how we live life and what we do in life. And so anyways, that's kind of a good part of what he began to talk to there. He began to deal with that. He talked about the importance of being joyful regardless of circumstances, how we can actually experience joy. He also talked about issues with sinfulness of people, how that's an explanation for a lot of the evil in the world. But anyways, we're going to pick it up here in chapter 8, and he's going to ask the question again, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? So again, he's repeating this question about wisdom, and that's a rhetorical question. He's going to start to, it's a way of introducing the next topic. He's basically going to look more at this issue of wisdom and wisdom for life's ups and downs. And so that's what he's kind of getting into here. So he says, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. So when he says, who knows the interpretation of a thing, you know, what does wisdom look like? He's really talking about the interpretation of a thing. When you're going through something really difficult, it's really hard to wrap your mind around it and know what's the appropriate way to respond. Wisdom can actually help your face to shine. It can remove the hardness. And the point is because when you're going through a difficult situation, when you at least know, okay, this is what I ought to do, this is how I ought to approach it, that actually really helps lower the stress level. It's like, okay, I know how to react. I know what I'm supposed to do now. And just knowing what you're supposed to do in a difficult, trying, very oppressive, difficult circumstance can really help a lot. And he's saying wisdom can do that for you. Wisdom can actually help you to respond well, and it can actually... you know, make your face soften. The hardness of your face has changed. You at least you go, okay, I know the way forward here. And so he's going to look at, he's going to give a practical example here of walking in wisdom in trying circumstances. He's going to talk about that right now. So here he says, verse 2, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun when man had power over man to his hurt. So, okay, at first glance, this might be a little baffling. What is he talking about? But digging into it, it's actually extremely insightful, very, very insightful. Verse 9, he summarizes the situation he's talked about in verses 2 through 8. He says, I've observed this kind of thing. I've applied myself to observing situations where people in authority have power to hurt other people. And how do you respond when you're under an oppressive situation? And if you are an advisor to that person that is about ready to do something really bad, and in fact, that person could actually hurt you if they don't like your advice, but they're about ready to go in a direction that is actually not good at all. And so, you know, how do you respond? How do you deal with that? They're ready to go. You have a position. Now, listen to this. This is really interesting. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Look at how he lays it out here. He says, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. He's saying, listen, the king's command, because of God's oath to him, keep it. Now, God's oath to him is God's promise to him, God's statement to him, you're in charge. You have authority. I've granted you this authority. Now, we know from the scriptures, it teaches repeatedly that all authority in any legitimate structure of government or authority, whether it's in an organization, whether it's in government, whether it's in a business, that this authority is given by God. If it's a legitimate business, all these things, this authority all comes from God. So God's oath to him, God is basically saying, I put this person in authority. He says, keep the command because of God's oath to him. In other words, this person has to make certain decisions that could really impact other people. It could impact them for good. It could impact them for bad. He's saying, don't despise that fact. This person has authority from God. And now there you are. He says, be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. The implication here is, he says, you're the guy who's there to give him advice. That's your job. Like, you have that role. Now, that's true in business. That's true in government. That's true in families. That's true in a lot of situations where there's authority structure. There's often other people who have a role under that authority to give advice. Now, the interesting thing is, in many authority structures, that person ultimately can make a decision and do whatever he wants. And really, who can check him? In many situations, nobody can, particularly in oppressive situations where the government forms are oppressive, or, you know, a number of situations where there can be a lot of oppression where somebody could really do somebody some harm. But you're there and you have this position of being an advisor to that person in that situation. So he says, here's the thing. Do not take your stand in an evil cause. Don't be hasty to leave his presence. Don't just go, sure, whatever you want, go for it, and just leave and say, yeah, I'm with the king, you know, whatever the king wants, you know, kind of being what we call is a fancy word for it in English, being a sycophant, just saying whatever the guy in charge wants to hear. That's what a sycophant is. Like, whatever he wants, sure, that's what goes. That makes it right. And if everybody else thinks it wrong, if the guy who's in charge says it's right, well, guess what? I think it's right, too, you know, even though you know it's wrong, even though you know the guy's abusing his authority and he's doing the wrong thing. He says, don't take your stand in an evil cause. Don't support a person in authority. If you're an advisor, if you got something that you can do to influence that individual, you've been placed with that role. Don't dare go along with the flow. Don't do it. Don't go with the flow. Because once that guy makes that decision, once he acts on that, a lot of people are going to be hurt. But it's God's oath to him. Keep the command, because God actually is paying attention to how you're going to respond to this. God is paying attention to that man, to what he does, and to how you react to the situation. So he says, keep the king's command. Like, really pay attention. The king's command, what is the king's command? It's his mouth. It's what he says. It's his authority that he can discharge and execute. He says, keep it. What does he mean by that? Help him. Help restrain the guy. Help him, keep him from doing something really stupid. Don't just go, he's in charge, he can do anything. All right, I guess I'll go along with him. He says, don't do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to take your stand at evil cause. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He says, there are people who have a lot of authority. And once they make that decision, nobody can undo it. He's saying, so this is really, this is important. You might be the one last guy to have enough influence to keep that thing from going south bad. So he says here, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. In other words, whoever can restrain that guy is actually, whoever takes that cause in restraining him and keeps him from doing something really bad, that's good. Like, nothing bad is going to come from that. If you actually restrain someone, if you're actually able to hold somebody back who's got that authority in that position, and you're able to prevent them from doing something really bad, that's always good. That's always a good thing to do. And the wise in heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? In other words, he's saying, you can be in a really tricky situation. You're not going to know how he's going to respond to you always. In fact, a lot of times you're going to go, this could go really bad for me. I mean, if he looks at me as just somebody in his way who's annoying him, who's convicting him of doing something wrong, who's going, he's like, yeah, it could be really bad for you. He says, who knows? He says, your man's trouble lies heavy on him. He says, this is a troubling situation to find yourself in when that guy's got real authority over you too. But he's saying there is, the wise in heart will know the proper time and the just way. There is a time and a way for everything. In other words, you seek wisdom, there's a wise way out of this. There's a wise way forward. There's the best approach to take. It's there somewhere. Just look for it. It's there somewhere. So he's really, the implication here is to be seeking God in this, right? Like, God, what do I do with this? You know, and we see this, you know, with Nehemiah, don't we? I mean, he hears really bad news. The king, about what's going on in Jerusalem, it's a mess down there. He's got this position as advisor, cupbearer to the king. He could actually do something about it. The king could do something about it, right? But by bringing this situation up, if the king doesn't take the situation well, it could go bad for him. He's got a great job. He's got a really good position, right? He may be compromising his position and his future terribly if the king doesn't respond right to this situation that he's heard about. So, but what does he do? He prays, right? Nehemiah prays. He says, Lord, help. He fasts. He's like, God, I need help. And he waits. He doesn't immediately react. And sometimes that's the best thing to do, is go, okay, I need to pray. I need to fast. I need to seek the Lord in this. And God shows him the approach to use. And God will do that for each one of us. That's the implication here, that there is a right time. There is a proper time for everything. So just be seeking God in the thing. God will show you when you're between a rock and a hard place What's the best way to respond in that really difficult situation? And you'll actually have some peace out of it. The hardness will go. You'll actually go, okay, at least I know what to do. But your trouble weighs heavy upon you because you don't know how it's going to turn out. It could turn out bad. But the point that he's making is do the right thing anyways. Do the right thing anyways. This could be really terrible if it goes through. Sometimes situations are like that. So you do what you can. But he goes on here, and he says this, really important point in verse 8. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. In other words, really, it's not in that guy's hand completely. Particularly your life and your death. No one can retain their spirit. In other words, you can't lengthen your day one day beyond what God has ordained for you. And you can't shorten it either. And that guy can't either. That king, that person in authority, you might think it all depends on him. It appears it does. But actually, he's got limits to his power. He ultimately cannot. There's only certain things that he can do. And there is no discharge from war. In other words, you're going to be responsible for the mess that comes out of it if you don't do something. You can't get out of the fact, sometimes you're in a situation where you have a place of responsibility. There's no discharge from war. It's a battle. It's a tough situation. You got to face that thing head on, and you got to deal with it. Sometimes there's no easy way out. But remember, ultimately, the guy doesn't have control of everything, even though it might seem that he does, even though it might seem the situation could go south for you, even though it seems it might go really bad for you, and it might in the short run, ultimately, in the ultimate scheme of things, he doesn't even control who lives and who dies and when. Not fully. Not really. There's somebody else who's a higher authority than him, right? He says, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. He says, if you give in to this guy, if you become the sycophant, the yes man, because he's in charge and it's going to go better for you if you just do whatever that guy wants, he goes, actually, there's no deliverance in that. You're actually going to end up paying the price for it. You think you're getting out of it by going along with the bad behavior. You're actually not going to get away with it. Nobody gets away with it. He says it won't happen. It doesn't deliver people. They think it does. In the short run, it seems to. And we're going to look at that a bit more in a minute. But he says, not really. Not really. Listen to what he says. He's going to continue with this thought here in verse 10. He says, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Again, we've talked about how in the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity is the exact same word for vapor. In other words, it's really temporary. It's really brief. This whole thing, it's really, really brief. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Now, this is really profound what he's saying here. This is incredibly profound and really powerful. He's saying, I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place. They were praised in the city where they had done such things. It seems like they got away with it. People were going, what a superstar, right? The big Hollywood superstar who's got 50 ladies on the side, you know? I mean, that amazing, because he gave to this charity. He goes into the holy place. Looks like he's doing good, right? Oh, yeah, the guy gave $2 million to the AIDS charity, you know, and he, with his $25 million other that he had, he did a bunch of evil, right? But that somehow justified it and makes him this great, you know, whatever. And he's destroying marriages and starring in films that are destroying marriages and leading people astray. But hey, he's a great man, you know? He's saying, I've seen that kind of thing. He says, it's vanity, it's vapor, it's like really temporary. It will not last. Now, it might seem in that scheme of things, I don't know, the guy went through his whole life, was given an honorable burial. Everybody said, he's the man. I mean, it seemed like it went well for him, right? He says, okay. He says, what happens is because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. See, the deceitfulness of sin. People are deceived because they think they're getting away with it right now. Because it's not, they're not getting the negative consequences of their bad behavior isn't happening really quickly to them. And it seems like it's benefiting them. It's prolonging their life. It's like causing things to go good for them. He said, because there's delay in the judgment, people go, oh, I guess I can totally get away with this. And that's why there's a lot of evil in the world. One of the main causes of it. Because people are looking very much in the vapor, the little mist that appears for a moment. It's going to be gone before they blink. But they're so deceived, they think that they're so in the now, they're not really thinking about the long-term issues here at all, in many cases. They're fully set to do evil. They're like totally committed to it. They could care less what God thinks. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, he says, though some guy is just totally given to evil and doing bad stuff and, oh, he does his little token good work that looks awesome and everybody goes, yay, what a man, but he's living his life like the devil most of the time. It seems like everything's going great for him. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. The person who fears God goes, but wait a second, this is really short. This life is incredibly temporary, and then we stand before God. What good is it going to do, that guy? Seemed like it all went great for him. Actually, I don't think so. He says, verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days like a shadow. Now, that's interesting. What does that mean? Well, when you're walking along, your shadow isn't you, it's what's produced because you are there. That's what a shadow is, right? So he's saying the effect of your presence in life, you're not going to have good impact in the long run. Your life is not going to have a positive impact. The way you affect things around you is not going to be good. It's not going to have benefit at all. Not even some, and sometimes people do pay for it here and now, but the bottom line is even if they seem to get away with it, and that's the point the preacher's making here, even those who seem like they're getting away with it, they're not going to prolong their days like a shadow. It's not going to be good. The impact is not going to be good from their life. Because, why? Because he does not fear before God. He's not thinking about the reality. He's going to stand before God and give an account of his life to God. That's what he's not thinking about. And the reality is when he stands before God, everything he did, it was a vapor. It's gone. Any benefit he had is completely gone forever, like forever. And now he's got nothing but the judgment and the wrath of God to face for eternity. Wow, that was really brilliant of him, wasn't it? That's the thing that the point the preacher is making. He says, this is vapor. This is really a vain, ridiculous, stupid, foolish way to live life. He says, the wise person fears God. They go, one day I'm going to be standing before God and talking to him about my entire life. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you will be standing before him and talking about your entire life. I'm grateful that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I really am, because I know I'd be in a lot of trouble. So if we've believed in him, we don't have to fear the judgment. But on the other hand, he's still going to evaluate our life, even as believers. And we're going to look at that in a second here. We're going to see how important it is as believers that we live our life here and now. So, but the point right here the guy's making again is really foolish. The person that doesn't fear God, that isn't thinking about their accountability to God, it's not going to work out well for them at all. Now he's going to get into something else here. This is very interesting. Verse 14, he says, there is a vanity. And again, think of vapor. Every time you see that word vanity, just insert vapor in that. It'll really help you with understanding what he's talking about. He says, there is a vanity, or there is a vapor that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vapor, is vanity. So again, what's the point of this? You look at that, you go, he goes, I saw there are righteous people. It happens to them according to the deeds of the wicked. In other words, a person does the right thing. Maybe it's the guy who's the advisor before the king. He tries to restrain the king. He tries to keep the king from doing the evil deed. And again, think of any person in authority who's got a lot of authority, and you're their advisor, and you can maybe persuade them to not do it, right? He says, imagine the guy who actually does that, does the right thing, and then he gets punished for it as though he was a bad guy. Maybe he even gets killed. He says, I've seen that kind of thing happen before. And he says, and then I've seen it happen where the wicked people do them, it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. So then he's saying, imagine now the guy, you know, because again, he just talked about this. Imagine the other guy, the advisor, he gives in to the evil. He says, go for it, king. You're the man. He gives into it. He takes his stand in an evil cause, and he gets rewarded. The king goes, yeah, see, we got a lot of spoils out of that decision. I'm going to reward you and give you a position of importance, blah, blah, blah. It seems to go well with the guy, right? He says, I've seen that, but it's vanity. Why is it vanity? Because it's really brief. It's vapor. It's like not a good way not to look at that and to get distracted by that and think, oh my goodness, it's so terrible. How come there's so much evil in the world? Ah. You know, he's saying it's vapor, guys. Don't look at that as the end all to be all. That's vapor. Listen to what he says here in verse 15. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So again, the point he's making here, he says, I commend joy. He says, where does joy come from? I mean, joy comes from doing the right thing. He says, I commend that. For man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go well with him in his toil. And again, as we've been looking through Ecclesiastes, he's coming back to this. He's repeating this point several times throughout the book that, you know, when you embrace the provision of God in your life and you're blessed by it and you're thankful for it, the food that he provides for you, the drink, and the labor that he's given to you. And we all have work to do. We all got labor to do. There's toil. He's saying when you embrace that, when you're grateful for the good things God puts in your life, when you embrace the call of God on your life, he says that's good, okay? That's the best thing you can do. He said, and what he's really saying here is when you see it go bad with evil people or go bad for good people, bad things happen to good people, and you see good things happen to bad people, and you're going, I don't get it. He's saying, don't get distracted by that. Stay focused, be thankful to God, enjoy the good things that he's given you, and embrace the work that he's given you. Enjoy it. Go for it. Don't get distracted by this seeming discrepancy. It's a vapor. It's really a shadow. It's very brief. It really isn't the final say on the matter. He's going to continue here in chapter 9. He says, but all this I laid to heart, examining. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 16. We can't finish here. He says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one eye see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. He's saying, listen, when you see these kinds of things happen, you go, all right, it seemed like something bad happened to the good guy and something good happened to the bad guy. I don't get it. All right, I got to wrap my mind around this. I've got to like really wrestle with this till I can figure out what's going on here. He says, there's limitations in your understanding. This is the work of God. And what does he mean by that? He means God is going to sort it out. You're incapable of sorting it out. By you stressing over it and trying to sort the whole thing out in your mind, you're actually incapable of doing that. That's the work of God. He says, I saw, oh, that's what God does. That's his job to do that. He's smart enough, and he's got the right perspective. He can put it all together. He can bring people to account. He can work justice out of seeming injustice. He's going to do that. He's going to take care of that. He's going to reward people doing the right thing. Ultimately, that's God's work. That's not my work. That's really what he's saying. He's saying, give up the idea that you're the one who's got to solve all the problems and figure it all out. He says, you can't do it. You're going to get exhausted trying. You're going to lose sleep over it. It's basically what he's saying here. Don't lose sleep over this. It's God's job to do this. He does it really well. It's his work. I realized, he says, I looked at it. I realized people can't do that. People are incapable of sorting out all the injustices in the world and correcting everything. They can't do it. And what happens, I mean, we see it in our day today, right? People are getting so angry. They see an injustice, and they create more injustice by their anger to the injustice. They, like, react so strongly, they actually do 10 things worse than the problem they looked at in the first place. I mean, this is happening all the time. People are just filled with anger and just striking out and saying bad things all the time. He's saying, listen, if you think you got to correct every wrong out there, that's the work of God. That's not your job. And that's the point that he's making here. He says, you got to see the wisdom. You got to have the wisdom to realize that. So he says here in verse 1, he says, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. That's really comforting. Like, the righteous and their deeds. Like, God is actually paying attention about what's happening to you and how you're responding. Your deeds, how you respond in a really difficult circumstance. When you're the advisor to that evil man that wants to do something evil, and you've been given that position of authority to restrain him, he says, God's paying attention to that. Your deeds are in his hand. None of it's going to get lost. I mean, if God holds something, try to take it out of his hand sometime. You can't. Jesus said, no one who's in my hand, no one can be taken out of my hand. That's really, really comforting. I love that. It's like God is totally committed to the person who is committed to him. Totally committed to him. I'm like, this is good. I like this. I really like this. He says, but he goes on. He says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. He says, just realize there's going to be bad things that are going to happen in your life and good things that are going to happen in your life. And no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to figure it out. You're not even going to be able to anticipate everything. That's important to know, too. We try to anticipate some evils, and that's, you know, good if we can do that and avoid some things. But the bottom line is, it's going to happen. Verse 2, it is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is he who shuns an oath. He says, this is the way it is, guys. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. I mean, this is just going to happen in life. Now, he does acknowledge something here in verse 3. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. He says, I'm not going to lie to you here. I'm not going to try to cover it up and pretend this is all good. No, this is actually is really bad. It shouldn't be like this. And it wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for the fall, right? It wasn't for the fact that Adam and Eve rebelled, it wouldn't have been that way. But the fact is, they did. And so a lot of evil got introduced into the world, and people are doing evil all the time. He says, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. He's like, there's all this evil happening in the world. You're going to experience it at times. There's really nothing you can do about it. It's going to happen. Yeah, that's not a good situation. And then you die. He goes, that's the way it is. Gee, thanks, preacher. I appreciate that, right? But the reality is, he says, there's a lot of bad in the world. Now, he always tempers that in Ecclesiastes by also acknowledging, as he just did shortly before this, there's a lot of blessings in there too, and we need to embrace them and be grateful for them. And there's work that God has given us to do in the midst of this really evil paradigm. The fact that we're walking in the midst of a really where a lot of bad things are happening, and sometimes to the wrong people, right? He says that's just the way it is. Now, he says they go and they die afterwards. Now, but here he's going to, we may be tempted to despair here, but he's going to warn against despairing right now. He says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Again, your brief life. Think brief. Your brief life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So the point he makes here is, even though you see a lot of bad going on in the world, even though there's a lot of evil out there, it's still better not to, don't despair and go, that's it. You know, when you see something really bad happen, it's better to stay alive. Like, don't take your life over this stuff. Don't, like, say, that's it, I've had it. Too many bad things have happened in my life, or too many bad things have happened to this person I love, or whatever. It's like, don't do that. Don't despair of life. It's much better. You know, all the living has hope, for the living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die. Now, this is really important, and it's a point that repeats itself throughout Ecclesiastes, and that is that, again, the idea that you know your life is brief when you're still alive. You can understand that. You can come to grips with that reality that your life is brief. And that can actually affect how you live. It says, the dead know nothing, they have no more reward, for even the memory of them is forgotten. So he's saying, listen, your ability to impact people for eternity, your ability to impact your own eternity is limited to this life, what you do here. So your life right now is incredibly valuable. Right now, it's really, really valuable. That's like really helpful to know, isn't it? Like, even though I'm navigating a lot of evil in this world, my life is very significant, it's very important, and the way I live it out, even though it's very brief, there's this reward. Once my life ends, the opportunity for reward is over. That's it. The die is cast, it's judgment day. The idea that, and that's where we mentioned this about even before, about a believer. Now, a lot of times, I mean, too many people, they go, oh, good, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I get to go to heaven. Good, so I can do anything I want now. Everything's good. I got my fire insurance. No, don't think about life like that. I mean, the New Testament warns against that, and the Old Testament does too. I mean, the Ecclesiastes, the preacher saying, listen, this is your one shot to impact eternity right now. Once you die, your opportunities to impact eternity, they're over. They're finished. They're done. Even there are opportunities to experience joy right now in your life right now. He's like, you're going to lose those too if you take your life. Like, there's positive things in the here and now as well. There's reward that can come now. There's reward that can come in the future. Your memory, it's forgotten. Like, after you die, in an incredibly short period of time, the impact of your life is going to rapidly fade. Your ability to impact, you have no more ability to impact anyone, and those memories are kind of ossified, and they're going to die out with the people who knew you. It's going to be over then. It's like, really quickly, all that impact, all that opportunity to have effect, to have impact, it's over after you die. So he's saying, embrace the fact you're alive. That's a good thing that you're alive. This is your opportunity to experience some reward now, to get some blessing now, but even more importantly, really, this is your only opportunity to have reward and to gain reward, really, as believers. I mean, God is going to judge what we did and what we didn't do. I mean, he's not going to throw us into hell if we believe in Jesus, thankfully, hallelujah, but our disobedience to him in the here and now, our refusal to serve him with all our heart, I mean, it can impact our fruitfulness in the age to come and the reward that's going to come in the age to come, the benefit of that, and the benefit of how our life could have impacted others. I mean, there's so many ramifications for that. The preacher is saying, don't throw away your life. Your life is incredibly important. Live it to the fullest. He goes on here, verse 7, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. He says, these are the blessings of God. Enjoy the blessings of God in your life. Enjoy the provision he's given you. Be grateful for it. Be thankful for it. This is from God. This is him blessing you. He says, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Like, take care of yourself. Like you know, the way you live, the way you take care of yourself, the way you present yourself. I mean, these things are, they have significance. These are good things to enjoy. And then he says in verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Again, think your brief life, your vapor life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. You know, enjoy that too. Again, enjoy the work. So enjoy life with your wife. He's saying, listen, God has given you a wife. The scripture makes it clear that a wife is from the Lord. She is. So you enjoy your wife. But obviously the implication is the wife should enjoy the husband as well. Why is he focusing on the guy? Well, because the woman is obviously, is particularly in a heavily patriarchal society like the preacher's society, she had greatly limited options, right? She's looking to get married. She gets married, she's going to try to make the best of it if she has even an ounce of wisdom, right? Because there really aren't any other options. I mean, they don't have social services. They're not living in a service economy like we are, where, you know, I mean, physical, manual strength, I mean, these things matter in this world, in this agrarian society. It doesn't seem to matter as much now, but it really mattered then. And so, and not only that, the guy could have more of a take it and leave it attitude towards his wife than the wife could towards the guy. So God is protecting the woman here. That's why he's addressing the guy. He's like, enjoy your wife, like be nice to her. Take good care of her. Enjoy life with her. She's a gift from God, you know. Don't be abusing your wife. You know, really enjoy life with her. This is the portion of your life. This is something that has been given to you by God. And it's true with your toil too, your labor, the work that we've done. You know, the work that we have to do, whether that's our actual job that we get money for, or whether it's just simply the tasks that God has given us in serving other people and in just living in this life. There's toil, there's work to do, whether we get money for it or not. Sometimes we get paid for it, sometimes we don't. But it's toil, and he's saying, enjoy it, embrace it. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. He goes, this is it, guys. This is your one opportunity to impact eternity. Like, fully give yourself to it. Don't be sort of living life. Like, really live life. Like, really totally embrace everything about life that God has given to you. Be grateful for it. Enjoy it. Walk in joy. Experience his joy. And don't get distracted by the good and evil issue. People get distracted by this. I've seen people walk away from God over this. Saying, don't do that. That's like really not a good way to realize it's vapor. It's really brief. Like that dynamic, yes, it's a bad dynamic, but it's a really brief one. It's going to come to an end, and it's the work of God to sort it all out. You're not going to be able to sort it all out, but God can sort it all out, and he will. And so we can trust him for that. And that's why we can have joy in the midst of a world where there's a lot of evil. We can actually experience joy in the middle of it because we know it's the work of God to sort it all out. And because we fear him, that just means what? We know he's watching everything we're doing, and it matters to him, and it's going to matter to us on judgment day, right? That's all it means to fear God, really. I know he's watching everything I do, and it all matters. And I'm going to stand before him and talk to him about it one day. That's, in this context, that's what the fear of God means. And it's often what it means. It's the reality that there's the judge is watching everything. And that the deeds of the righteous are in the hand of God. I love that. Isn't that powerful? Like, everything I do, no matter what my immediate payback is or isn't from the world around me, it's in the hand of God, and God is keeping watch of it. It matters to him. It's going to work out good for me if I respond rightly to the challenges of life, and they're going to come. That's what the preacher says. They're going to happen. They happen to everybody. Welcome to life. This is the way it is. Lots of evil in the world. Here it comes. But jump into life. Don't retreat from life. Don't despair. Don't give up and say, oh, what, it's worth it, and just become a cynic and, you know, live off in a corner somewhere. He goes, no, dive into it. Give yourself to it. It matters. Your life matters. It's really important. It's incredibly brief. This is your one opportunity. Like, don't waste it. Don't waste the opportunity that God has given you in this life and the toil that he's given you to do, the work that he's given you to do. Really give yourself to it and give yourself to those important relationships that he's put into your life. So thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that this is the way it is. Lord, we know there's evil in the world, but we know that it's your work to sort it all out. We know that you're going to sort it all out ultimately. We're really grateful for that, Lord, because we do see a lot of evil in the world. We see a lot of bad things happen. Sometimes bad things happen to us. And Lord, we know, though, that you're going to sort it all out, that our deeds, our words, our actions, they're in your hand. They matter to you. And that's really comforting to know that they matter to you and you're paying attention and you're going to sort it all out. So, Lord, we give ourselves to the work of your kingdom, to the work that you've given us in our daily lives, just the day in and day out issues of life that we face, the things we got to do. We give ourselves to them, and we're grateful for the task that you've given to each one of us. We embrace it, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. So any thoughts on that before we kind of closed in prayer, but anybody got any comments, questions, thoughts about that whole thing in Ecclesiastes? I think this is such a powerful book. I'll tell you, I love this book. I mean, this book really helps us to make sense of a lot of evil in the world. This is an incredibly philosophical book, but there's a ton of wisdom in it. And that whole paradigm of the reality of the brevity of our life and how our life is impermanent without God, there's nothing that's going to last of any good, but that with God, there's so much that will last. And that's, you know, again, Ecclesiastes 3:15, everything that God does lasts forever. And so just that reality that in him, in his hand, the things that are in his hand, those are the things that seem to go away, he's going to go after them. He's going to pursue them. He's going to bring them back on judgment day. They're going to matter. And it's going to matter to him. It's going to matter to us.